Good evening. It's good to be with you all tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about almost being a Christian. I venture to say for most of us, if we've spent any time in Scriptures, that's probably the saddest words that are recorded in Scriptures. Almost, as we sing, but lost. And so I want to give some attention to that tonight. Our text, part of it was read for us by Brother Ted. We're going to look at the text in Acts chapter 25 through 26, and we're going to pull some of that apart, get some basis for it, some background, and then we'll actually get into the lesson this evening. We're going to talk about groups of people. We're going to talk about individuals that we find in Scriptures tonight that were either claiming to be Christians or almost Christians, but had missed it. And my hope and desire, as it was this morning, as we talked and spent some time along this line, that all of us can leave here confident tonight, reassured with Scripture that we are doing what it takes to be right with God. And our hope and desire is tonight that the Word will penetrate your heart if that's not you. Maybe you are falling short. Maybe you are not a Christian yet. Maybe you are a Christian and have not been living faithful to God. Our desire is, through the Word of God tonight, that the heart strings will be plucked and that it will cause you to move to action, to get your life right with our living God. In Acts chapter 25 and 26, we have the account here of Agrippa. And the interaction with Paul, as Paul has been in prison for some time, he faces Agrippa, King Agrippa here, and Festus. Agrippa has come and spent some time with Festus, and they have a dilemma that they are faced with, and it unfolds pretty quickly. Paul, he's been left here, he's in prison. Agrippa wants to find out about this Paul, who he's heard about, and he's brought before the two of them, and they question him about his stand with God. And we're going to get to that in just a moment from now. The sad reality of it is, in this world today, and in the religious realm, we hear so many people calling themselves Christians. But the fact and reality is, many of them are almost Christians, but have yet to become a child of God. Well, what do I mean by that? You think about that thought this evening. Many of you are in middle school, high school, your workplaces, you interact with people, you talk with them, they find out you're a Christian, and it's inevitable they'll say the same thing back to you. I'm a Christian as well. And you get all excited because you think, well, man, I went from just one or two. I remember being in high school myself, and there were three Christians in our whole high school, one of them myself. So two others. And to have somebody say that they were Christian, man, it just got very exciting. And then you begin to question them and ask them, where do you go to services? And they say where they go, and automatically the red flags begin to go up. Then you begin to question how they became a child of God. And there's a whole host of things that you'll hear from your friends, but how they became a child of God. Almost there, but not quite. Christians who claim to be part of the Lord's body need to understand the importance of that word, Christian. And that's what we spent our time talking about this morning. The responsibilities that come when we attach ourselves to that name and being part of God's family. Most of us, if not all of us this evening, understand that baptism is that key. It unlocks the blessings that God has for us. As we talked about at camp this past week, Brother David gave us a lesson about being in Christ and how that's where the spiritual blessings are found. And that is absolutely true. But we also have to understand that, yes, baptism unlocks the key, opens God's family to us as the Lord adds us to His church. But baptism also demands a transformation process in us as well. And we looked at that this morning in Romans chapter 12. Let's turn over there. We're not going to do that, but let's just turn over there very quickly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and verse 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This morning, after my lesson was done, we talked a little bit about this, and my little boys wanted to talk about transformers. And the question was asked, Daddy, are you a transformer? To which I replied, what do you think? Yes, I am. I'm transforming myself from somebody that lives and acts and talks and thinks like this world to being somebody that's after God's own heart, to being somebody that others can look to me and follow in my footprints. That's what God is teaching us in Romans chapter 12 and 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. That's where it all starts. Transforming how we think. I don't know how many people I've lowered into the watery grave of baptism, and you begin to study with them, and you study and challenge them on some points that you look into their life, and you see that they need to do better, and they look at you with these big eyes, and they say, well, I didn't realize I had to change that. Or I didn't realize I couldn't do that anymore. And see, that's the idea. Baptism unlocks the blessings. But there's responsibility placed on us after baptism takes place to transform our very being. And that's what we're going to look at in this lesson this evening. Again, in Acts chapter 26... as this back and forth happens, as Paul pleads his defense before Agrippa, Agrippa comes to the same place as far as dealing with Paul as we see recorded in the final hours of Christ's life. Pass back and forth, debates are going on. He stands, in essence, on trial here. And Agrippa comes to the conclusion, I find no fault with this man. Paul is innocent of the charges which have been brought before him. And as Paul interacts, he's gracious and he's happy, as Acts chapter 26 and verse 2 records for us, that he's able to sit before the king, to stand and to plead his case before the king. And what's intriguing to me, as we get down to the latter part of chapter 26, in verse 24, where this is recorded for us, and as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad. The track record has already been laid about Paul. Trained in the best schools, been around some pretty influential people, spent a lot of study in getting to know the laws. And his conclusion, it's almost as if he's making light of the situation as we talk this morning. You know what? Here you are, but you know what? You've spent too much time studying. You've gone mad. In verse 25, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. What he's saying, in his essence, if you follow this defense, if you've not done any studies with Paul's defense here, I would challenge you to spend some time in the text here in Acts chapter 25 and 26. Paul recounts not only his conversion, but how God has been with him from the very start. And the only logical conclusion that Paul had was to be in the place where he was at right now, serving God wholeheartedly. And so he puts before Festus and Agrippa words of truth and reason. If you just stop and think about what I'm saying, you'll come to the same conclusion that I have. What was that? Verse 26. Before the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I'm convinced that none of these things escaped his attention, since these things were not done in a quarter. He says in verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe.
And Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Again, probably some of the saddest words you'll ever hear. Young people, as you begin to study with your friends, begin to gain influence with them, and you get to that point where a decision needs to be made, and to have those words said to you, how disheartening that would be. Paul has pled his case. He knew where Agrippa was at. He knew he had been convinced, but he also demanded action, to which King Agrippa wasn't willing to do. I beg of you tonight, as we go through this lesson, if action is needed in your life to become a child of God or correct the path that you're on as a child of God, that you won't be almost persuaded, but that altogether you will change your ways. Let's reason together from Scripture. Think about Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3. Let's turn over there for very quickly this evening. Revelation chapter 3. We find one of the seven churches of Asia listed here for us. And we find in this text, in particular in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 16, this recorded for us. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth." We talked about that in our adult class this morning as Brother Todd was teaching us in 2 Corinthians. And the concept, such a violent act as vomiting happening here, and how God views this idea of being lukewarm. Being one way in one situation and one way in another, or maybe just being indifferent to the situation in all. This gives us a glimpse into how God feels about that mindset. They were lukewarm. They were not against the Lord, but they were not really committed and given to the Lord. And it's easy. You look into Scripture, you begin to realize Matthew chapter 6 and 24, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. This is an impossible place to be in. It's impossible for us to be there because the Scriptures don't reveal a place like that for us. There's no seat for us to belong as children of God in that place where we're neither hot nor cold. Matter of fact, Scripture reveals to us that we're either with Him or we're against Him. What the writer of Revelation was trying to get this group to see is they needed to open their eyes to the reality of their situation. That is my plea tonight with you. If you're not a child of God, that your eyes may be open, that you might see the great need that you have in your life. As a child of God, if you're not living truly committed lives to Him, that your eyes might be opened. And that you might see the reality of your situation. You're falling short. And in desperate need of forgiveness. It's the very idea that we find given to us in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 9, where this is recorded for us. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Tell you, blindness will cause a lot of damage spiritually, will it not? I think it was Brother Chris talked about that while I was gone from the pulpit here at Greenwood. Being blind, not seeing our spiritual condition. One might say, well, that's not us, is it not? I'm sure if all of us look into the mirror, God's Word, and are truly honest with ourselves, we can see many places where we can do better. Many places where we should have excelled, but we didn't. Many places where we're quick to look at others and fail to look at ourselves and the improvements that we need to make in our own life. That's where the church at Laodicea was at. They could not open their eyes, spiritually speaking, to see their situation. They were neither hot nor cold. And because of that, they were about to lose their candlestick. You know, it's interesting. One of the great books, and I would challenge the young people in particular, if you've not spent any time studying the book of Psalm, you really need to. It's a book that I've come to appreciate since I've been here at Greenwood. Turn, if you will, over to Psalm 119. I want to read a couple of verses from this psalm here in hopes that we might appreciate this idea and have the attitude that the psalmist definitely has here in this text. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 17, this is what's recorded for us. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see the wondrous things from your law. Drop down to 97, beginning. This is what's recorded for us. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I have kept your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. You see, that's something that this group in Revelation was lacking. A great love and appreciation for God's Word. God's Word will do so much for us if we just let it. The psalmist understood this. It was his life. It was what he fed upon. It was the very thing that directed his footsteps. It was the very thing that got in his mind, as we talked about just a moment ago, from Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. It was the very thing that was transforming his life. So it is with us. This is the attitude that we need to have. And until we have it as God's people, groups and individuals will continue to struggle with sin and continue to struggle with lukewarmness. There's another individual that gives us insight into this. Simon the Sorcerer. That's what's in red, which you can't see. But we're going to talk about Simon the Sorcerer for just a moment. It's recorded for us in the book of Acts. I've spent a lot of time the last couple of weeks studying in the book of Acts about conversion in particular. Some of the studies I've been involved with demands this, and so I've been going through the accounts for us in the book of Acts. What's interesting about Simon the Sorcerer, even after his conversion, he still clinged to carnality. He was still longing for things of this world. He hadn't changed his thoughts completely. He hadn't changed his ways completely. And as he would look upon what the apostles were doing and the wonders that they were doing, he wanted to buy it. We all understand it. We've read that. We've read the account. We know that that's where he's at. And he's told to repent of that. But what's the lesson for us? In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it teaches us that friendship with the world makes us an enemy of God. I think one of the hardest things for us to do, at least for the majority, is understanding that concept. Really getting to the place in our life where we're willing and longing to let go of the world and cling and hold evermore to Jesus and His ways. Let's face it, when we read the illustration of the prodigal son, if sin was not fun, would there be any allurement in it? No, if sin was not fun, then all of us would be Christians. There wouldn't be any temptations to lure us away. But that's what sin is. It appeals to the flesh. It promises so much to us, but takes so much away. That's what we find in the illustration of the prodigal son. He's given everything. He goes, he spends, he enjoys himself, and then reality sets in. Just like here with Simon the Sorcerer. Christians are not to love the world. Matter of fact, the scriptures teach us that Christians are to separate themselves from the world completely. I want to expand upon that thought just for a moment. There's a whole bunch of scriptures we can turn to, but I want to just turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a moment this evening. And in verse 14, beginning, it teaches us this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with darkness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part of the believer with the unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. It says in verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's something I've come to realize as a Christian, that not all worldliness is outside these buildings, outside the walls of this building. And hopefully you, as you've lived your life, you've come to appreciate that fact as well. That not only is evil and wickedness outside these walls, but wickedness can happen inside these walls. Where you attend on a regular basis in a local congregation, wickedness can be found. That's why it's so important as we sit in Bible classes and we listen to sermons. That's why this plea is here for us tonight. We can be Christians and lose our salvation. That's what happened with Simon the sorcerer. Saved, slipped back into worldly ways and thinking like a worldly individual, and before too long he had to pray to have that sin forgiven of him. So it is with us. It's sad to say that sometimes this idea of coming out and being separate from the world involves coming out and being separate from those who call themselves Christians. It's a sad reality of life. It's something I'm beginning to teach my girls. I hate teaching those lessons. Some of the greatest influences in their life should and can be other Christians who are a few years older than them. But we've come to appreciate that not everybody raises their children the same way. Not everybody gives glory to God and understands the blessing of making sure that they raise their children to fear God. We can see that all around us. As this letter is written to the Corinthian brethren, a group that is struggling to deal with sin within the local body, Paul encourages them to realize they can have no part of the world. Chapter 1 opens up and you begin to realize this is a group that has a lot of worldliness going on. Young man is with his mother-in-law, living in a marriage-type relationship, taking each other to court. There's a lot of sin that's going on in this local congregation. And Paul writes to them very boldly and bluntly and tells them and encourages them, come out from that way of thinking. God purchased you with the blood of Jesus Christ. Come out from that way of thinking. Serve Him completely and wholly. And so one of the powerful lessons that I get from Simon the sorcerer, and from the group in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodiceans, is that I cannot be lukewarm, and I must give up the world. I tell you, that's one of the great lessons that somebody that's not a child of God needs to hear. If you're going to come and you're going to be baptized, you're going to claim to be a Christian, you can't come half-heartedly. You must come wholly. And we as Christians need to display that as we live our lives to those that are non-Christians. That we are completely committed to the work of God. That's where it's a little bit challenging for us as Christians. What do people see in us? Do they see people that are committed completely to the work of God? There's another example that we can look at. This will be the last example we'll kind of spend some time with, and that is of Ananias and Sapphira. It's found in the book of Acts in chapter 5. You can be turning over there. The first 10 verses teach us a little bit about this scenario. I am going to read this because there is some points that I want to make. In Acts chapter 5 beginning, and in verse 1, this is what's recorded for us in Scriptures. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land to for yourselves? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. I'll tell you, in a world and in a society today that preaches Jesus is love, he wouldn't judge me. We have illustrations not only in the Old Testament that teach us that yes, God is love. But God is also a righteous God. And when he speaks, he means what he says. We talked about that this morning. Here we find a situation where laxness begins to set in and one lies to the Holy Spirit and he's struck dead for this. But what's interesting to me, at the end of verse 5, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Respect from God was instilled in the people. It goes on in verse 6. The young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it then that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead and carrying her out, buried her with her husband. Here it is in verse 11 again. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these words. I tell you, we look at an example like this. Who were these two individuals? Evidently, they were materialistic. They were ones that came and professed to give all, but yet they were holding back a portion of what they... And it's interesting to me, why even lie about that to begin with? And that's what's that question is posed to them. You sold it. Was it not your own? Could you not distribute it as you want to? Why pretend like you gave all when you didn't? And they lied to God. I want to get a little personal with that. In just a moment from now. But what purpose does baptism serve? You see, when one is baptized, he dedicates his life to God. Does your life say otherwise? Think about your life tonight. If you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, you've dedicated your life to God. You've confessed to God that you no longer live by your standards, but by His. And essentially what you're confessing is, God, use me as you desire. I am not going to fight against you. You use me to further your will here on this side of eternity. What does your life tell about you? You see, as Christians, as we mentioned a second ago, we are living sacrifices. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 teaches us that as Christians, we are to do good works. And as Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 teaches us, we're to seek the kingdom of heaven first. We all understand that, right? But let's get a little personal. As I mentioned this morning, I don't know how many times I've heard people pray, bring us back together at the next appointed time. And we all amen that. But we don't have any desire to come back in the evening. What does that say about us? More importantly, if God acted as He did with Ananias and Sapphira, how many of us would be allowed to leave this building? We amen the prayer. Bring us back at the next appointed time and we say amen. But we have no intentions of coming back. What have we done to God? Have we not lied? Let me challenge you a little bit further. Think about the song that we sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But yet we'll go other places instead of worship. Maybe it's a family reunion. Maybe it's a ball game. Maybe it's a family function. Maybe it's watching a program on TV. But yet we just sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Do we really love Him? Let me challenge you a little bit further. There's a song that we sing, and in that song it says, "To the work, to the work." But yet we confess, that's why we hired a preacher. What have we done to God? We confess with our mouth that we're intrigued. We want to be part of God's work. We want to do our very best to reach the lost. We want to be workers for the Lord. But yet all along in our minds, we're thinking to ourselves, that's an uncomfortable thing to be involved with. The preacher will do it. The elders will do it. My mom and dad will do it. Somebody that's more has more tact than I, they'll do it. Well, what have we done to God? You see, when we sing praises, it's a way that we communicate with each other. We are teaching each other. We are offering our sacrifice to God. And in singing a song like that, we are confessing to God, "Here I am," again, as we mentioned just a second ago, "use me in evangelizing the community." We pray that doors of opportunity might come, but yet all along we're thinking in our mind, "I hope those opportunities don't come to me." We sing songs, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." But maybe a little personal thought that maybe us as the older generation need to think about. Why does our contribution drop over the holidays? Special occasions. You see, does God really come first? You see, it's one thing to look at somebody else, and it's another thing to evaluate where we're at. I'm not up here this evening trying to make anybody feel guilty. I'm not here this evening to make anybody feel like I've stepped on their toes. I've mentioned this before. If you feel I've stepped on your toes, I've missed. I've been aiming for your heart this whole time that I've been up here. That's what God's after. That's what His Word is after. And I hope this evening, as you evaluate your life, and you think about some of the things that you're doing in your life, some of the things that you say amen to, some of the words of songs that we sing, please be sincere about what you're singing, what you're saying, what you're amening. Because God is listening. And again, I dare say that if the same thing happened to Ananias and Sapphira, happened today, I'm sure there would be no preacher in the pulpit. Because I've been guilty of some of these things. So what do we do about thoughts like this evening? Well, the one response is we can be overcome with guilt and do nothing. Remember that illustration we talked about the Laodiceans? That can be us this evening upon hearing God's Word this evening. We can be lukewarm. We can be excited. Okay, I know I need to do better, but you know what? When we leave the building, we don't do anything. We can be guilty of being lukewarm. We can be like Simon the Sorcerer and say this evening upon hearing God's Word, you know what? I'm going to do better. I'm really going to strive after God and do better. But yet, the first moment that worldly thoughts approach us, we give in. We can be like Ananias and Sapphira and allow all the material things of this world to distract us from doing what God intends us to do. You can do those things. But I'm here to say you can also rise to the occasion. You don't have to be like Agrippa, almost persuaded. But you can be altogether persuaded tonight. And I hope that that's what you'll do. Matthew chapter 22, I want to leave us with this. It's a familiar verse for all of us. I'm sure all of us could quote it. We sing about it all the time. I've mentioned it several times already this evening in the lesson. But I want to direct your attention to Scriptures. Focus your eyes upon verse 37. And allow your eyes to be open, your heart to be open to this verse tonight. And I hope this evening as you leave, you have a greater appreciation for living and chasing after God. In verse 37 of Matthew 22, and Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." I pray that that's you tonight, that you can confidently say, you are right with God, and as a Christian, in every sense of God's commands. But maybe that's not you. The wonderful thing about God is God never sleeps. His invitation never ends. I know we often say at an end of a lesson like this, we'll now extend the invitation like there's an ending point and a beginning point to His invitation. His invitation always stands. He's always knocking, ready to answer the door. But the question is will you respond to that knocking? Will you respond to His invitation tonight? We have many visitors here tonight. I don't profess to know where your heart is, where your relationship is with the God whom you will stand before someday in judgment. That's for you to figure out. But are you here tonight? And do you understand who Jesus Christ is? That He is the Son of the living God? If you're here and you're ready to place your life in His hands, turn from the direction that you've been going in up till this point in your life, seeking after the things that you want, how you want them, then won't you respond by coming to the front, sitting in the front seat, or standing up as we sing in just a moment from now and raising your hands, acknowledging that you want to make your life right with God, and I'll come to you. That's what this is for. This is not an invitation to come forward and ask for money or other different things that we often see happening at this time in a service. This is for somebody to respond to fix their life with their living God. If you're here, not a Christian, this is the time to do that. If you're here and you're a Christian, you've not been living right. Maybe you've been like the church at Laodicea. Maybe you've been like Simon the sorcerer. On fire, but yet that is, it's been tempered. You've sinned. It's time for you to get that right with God. He's ready and willing to forgive you. The question is, are you willing to stand up and acknowledge what you've done in your life and ask our great God for forgiveness? If that's you tonight as a child of God, and it's of a public nature, you can come to the front as well. Raise your hand, and if more than two people raise their hand, I'll get Brother Todd to go one way, Brother Ben to go the other. We'll help you get your life right with God. But again, you have to respond. We can't make you. You have to respond. Won't you do so tonight before it's everlastingly too late? Let's all stand.